Good morning, everyone. Is this exciting? Isn't it awesome? Just turn to the person next to you and say, you've still got time for a Coke. So, should we pray? Get a little bit of peace and try not to be too distracted by our new environment so we can hear the word of the Lord, eh? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us this morning. Thank you for the wonderful time of worship we've had already. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to be our teacher and to speak to us and change our lives through the mighty word of God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us now and speak to us. We hand over ourselves to you, Lord. We ask you to really bless us, help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue with our Better Call Saul. He's still Saul at this point. He starts being called Paul later. The wonderful Apostle Paul and his life. We're looking at his life lately. This apostle who's changed history, who's the most influential Christian in the history of the church, easily, just by his writings alone. Little did he know when he was writing those letters to real people and real churches that he knew that hundreds and hundreds of years later, would all be quoting his letters and reading them and receiving them as the word of God and they'd be in our Bibles. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, one life can affect the whole world and human history. And the Apostle Paul is actually that ultra life, that ultra Christian, starting from such a terrible background, destroying the church, martyring people, killing people, hating Jesus, being a radical Jewish religious extremist, really, full of hate, full of hell, and yet changes. Isn't it good that you can change? Changes because he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. The very person he's been fighting against loves him. Isn't God good? The very person who perhaps you've been fighting against, blaming, at odds with, is the person who loves you the most, Jesus. And when you finally submit to him, the best stuff in your life begins. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. We saw last time this awesome conversion and he began to change. And then really, some awesome things happened next. Let me read you a little bit from Acts 11 and Acts 12. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news about this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. See, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was very happy and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went across to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first named Christians in this church at Antioch. And then a little bit later, chapter 13, we read about the church in Antioch. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Mian, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then it all begins, Paul's great missionary journeys. He's off. He's come to know the Lord. And he's had a bit of time in the desert, actually, praying, and then back in Damascus for a while, and was in Jerusalem a little bit, but there was trouble with him all the time, people trying to kill him, and because he was the guy who changed, so the Jews were trying to kill him all the time. So they sent him off to Tarsus to have a bit of peace, probably. In Tarsus, he's just living life as a Christian. I'm sure he must have been witnessing to people and stuff, but nothing, not doing anything dramatic. But then there comes this opportunity. The non-Jews start to receive the Lord in this big city, Antioch. Barnabas goes, but he's on his own. Barnabas remembered how on fire and awesome Paul was. And so he went looking for him. I'm going to do this with Paul. So he gets him and they come back together and they start having phenomenal ministry. They teach the church for a year. And then there's just this explosive missionary journey that takes place. They send them out. And the rest is history. They go from city to city, from town to town, from village to village, preaching the gospel, seeing thousands and thousands of people become Christians, building strong churches, encouraging them, correcting them, instructing them, moving on, moving on. And that was his life. The Apostle Paul was converted around the age of 34 to 36 years old. And he died around the age of 64, 66. So he only had 30 years. When I read that, I was like slightly discouraged because I've been a Christian about 30 years. And I thought, what have I done in my minuscule little life in these 30 years? What have I been doing? I think I've been watching telly, actually. Better Call Saul and stuff like that. But he, in these 30 years, had such an awesome effect on the whole world. Why? Why was he so successful? Well, let me share with you five quick things, five reasons he was very successful. And these are five reasons why we'll be successful too. If you want to be effective for Jesus, you want to follow Jesus and people who followed him. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul taught the early Christians. He said, follow me because I'm following Jesus. He used himself as an example, quite a bold thing to do, but he did it. He wrote in his letters, he said, you know, he said to the young, his young leaders, he said, whatever you've seen and heard and experienced through me, do the same and the Lord will be with you. So that's good advice, isn't it? The first thing I'd say about the Apostle Paul was this. He was a man of prayer. If you want to be a successful Christian, you need to pray. You need to learn to pray, get to like to pray, and use the power of prayer to see lives change around you. That's just an absolute fact. When the Apostle Paul was converted, he was praying. Jesus said to spoke to Ananias and said to Ananias, go and heal Paul and baptize him because he's praying. He's praying. And as he was praying, he saw a vision of you healing him. So go fulfill the vision. And we see him right at the beginning of his life praying. Praying, praying, praying. At the end of his life, when he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested in Jerusalem and he was in the temple praying. Throughout his life, you read in his letters all the time, he's praying for the churches, he's praying in prison, he's praying for his enemies, he's praying for himself, he's praying for his team, he's praying for the churches. He was a man who spoke to God and God heard him. And I want to encourage you to do exactly the same. If you're going to pray, you need to spend some time on your own. That's important, isn't it? It's important you develop your relationship with God. I met with the pastor this week. I was just chatting to him, having a cup of tea with him, catching up. He asked to see me, and he said he was just sharing with me some sad news of people who we both knew who weren't walking with God anymore. They'd started off strong. They were being used by God, but then they gave up. Or other people he talked about who just dropped out of church for like 10 years. They were keen on church and Jesus and everything. And then they stayed Christians, but dropped out of church for 10 years and then dropped back in and started doing stuff again. And he said to me, how can they do that? I said, I don't know. I haven't got a clue. I mean, we'd both been Christians long enough to know that you can go through hell and high water following Jesus. You do. There's trials and tests. But the thought of just completely dropping out was alien to us both. And he said, do you know what I think it is? I think it must be they can't actually have a relationship with God. And that made me think. I thought, you know what? I think he's right. You see, if you have a relationship with God, church could go skew-whiff, and you could get hurt, and all sorts of things could happen. But actually, you'd keep going. You find a way to make it work and overcome. Why? Because you can't live without Jesus. You can't live your life without God and his people. Is that you? Is it? Anyone there? If that's you, you've got a relationship with God. But if you find you can just switch it off, if you're just into church, I want to encourage you, develop your relationship with God. Spend some time on your own with God each week, each day if you can. Life's busy, but you can do it. Do you know what? In the car or walking the dog or whatever you do, you can consciously give that time to God. I had the privilege when I was a young Christian of spending time in a monastery. I was there for about 3 months. And the monks, this Franciscan monastery in Wales, and they were teaching us how to pray. And one of the ways they did it was they had what they called desert days, where they just gave us some cheese and bread and water and just sent us out in the morning. Said, don't come back till the night. See ya. Go learn to pray. And there was like big disused quarries around this place and forests and stuff. And you're just on your own, which was absolutely weird to me. I mean, I don't like being on my own. You know, I like being with other people. I used to, until I got used to this. And you know what, that's a bit dramatic. But it is what the Apostle Paul did. He says in one of his letters, when I was converted, I didn't go straight to Jerusalem and knock around with the apostles. I went into Arabia, into the desert. He wanted to get to know the gospel and Jesus personally and understand what had happened to him so that he could have a strong lifetime of ministry. I want to encourage you to do the same. So to spend time with God on your own, maybe you're not used to it. And if you don't know how to pray, do you know what? That's okay. Often I've had an hour or half an hour or 15 minutes and I've said to the Lord, right, these 15 minutes are yours. I'm going for a walk. I don't know how to pray. Teach me to pray. I'm here. Or an hour. Right, I've got an hour for lunch. I'm going for a walk, Lord. This hour is yours. I'm here for you. And I just start walking. And you know what? The Holy Spirit gives you things to pray and he speaks to you. If you give that time to God, I want to encourage you to give time to God on your own. Might be in the bath. You know, if you're a busy mum and you've got kids around you all day, might be the only time you can escape. Lock the door in the bath. Great. But don't just have a bath. Don't just chill. Use the time to develop your relationship with God. Say, Lord, this is your time and I'm giving it to you. And you just watch what happens. Your life will change. God will start to speak to you. God will take you seriously when you take him seriously. You'll start to hear him. Your prayers get answered, and that encourages you to pray even more. Paul also prayed for other people. He regularly prayed for others. And I want to encourage you to do the same. If you pray for other people, do you know something? Stuff happens in their life. God actually hears you when you pray. And does it make a difference? Actually, it does. I read the other day about this missionary who was going to be killed by four guys who decided to kill this guy in Africa, and they'd planned it, and they planned the night they were going to kill him, and he knew he was in danger of his life, and he sent a message home to, he had some people praying for him and caring for him, and he said, look, I'm in real danger, would you pray for me? And they did. They gathered in someone's house, and they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed for him, and that night, these guys came to kill him, and nothing happened. He was totally kept safe. And then a few months later, one of the guys who was going to kill him actually got saved and became a Christian. And as he spoke to him and he told him what happened that night, he said, the four of us decided to kill you. We had the plan and we came to your house to do it. He said, but we couldn't do it because of all those guys you had stood around your house. He said, I didn't have any guys stood around your house. He said, oh, you did. He said, we counted them. There were 17 guys stood around your house. We thought, there's four of us. How many of them is there? There were 17. This guy knew he'd been protected by angels, and he sent the good news back to his prayer support. The interesting thing is, they said, wow, that's amazing. Do you know that 17 people gathered in our house that night? 17 people prayed, 17 angels showed up. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how many people go to the prayer meeting. It does. Don't tell me it doesn't matter, your voice doesn't matter, or let someone else do it. When you pray, God moves and answers your prayers. Do you believe that? It's true. Good lass. Keep praying because God answers your prayers. He also got help from others in terms of prayer. He got prayer for himself. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. Just after he's talked about the whole armour of God, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, keep alert and always keep on praying for all your brothers and sisters. And also pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me and that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Please pray for me that I may preach fearlessly as I should. The Apostle Paul wasn't a big, you know, oh, I'm an apostle, I'll pray for you, but I don't need any prayer. Is there anyone in this room who doesn't need prayer? All of us need prayer. If you want to pray for me and Margaret, thank you. If you want to pray for the senior team and the pastors, thank you. Please do. Why? Because we'll be better for it. Better for it. Words will be given us, which will help everyone. So please pray for each other. I'm encouraged when I see our leaders receiving prayer. Sometimes I've said, let's have a prayer time, and all the leaders are getting prayer, so they can't pray for people. I've said, guys, you'll have to get some prayer later. But that's a good sign. It's not weakness to receive prayer, it's strength. If you're humble and ask others to pray for you, it's a wise thing. The Apostle Paul kept asking prayer for himself. He believed in it. He didn't just pray for others. He didn't just spend time on his own with God. He asked the church to pray for him. Who's praying for you? You know, we should have prayer partners. We should have people, brothers and sisters, who we can go to and say, I'm really struggling. This week's going to be a hard week for me at work. Or our marriage is absolutely under pressure and attack. Would you pray for us? I'm ill. Pray for me. When you get prayer, things change. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. And you don't know, don't you, that before every major revival, there was powerful prayer. Before Jesus came, people were praying. Simeon in the temple, and Anna, the prophetess, was in the temple fasting and praying. She never left the temple. Praying for the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to come. He did come, and God let them know about it. And they saw baby Jesus, and they were part of it. And they died in peace, knowing that when he grows up, we're saved, and he'll raise us from the dead. We can die in peace. God's answered our prayers. Do you see that? Before Pentecost, they were praying for days. They weren't just chilling. Oh, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's going to send the Spirit. Let's go sunbathing on the beach of Galilee. No, they were praying. Come, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. Partly in answer to those prayers. Brothers and sisters, let's be prayerful, shall we? And we'll be like the Apostle Paul, and we'll be more successful. The second thing about Paul was this. He believed in the gospel. He said, I've been set apart for the gospel. His focus was on preaching the good news. He was primarily an evangelist. He was totally buzzing and enthusiastic to tell other people about Jesus. And we should be the same. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be enthusiastic about filling every one of these seats with new people who need God, who Jesus loves, and their life can change, but they just don't know about it yet. They're bobbing around in the ocean, but we're in the boat. And you might still have lots of issues in your life. Hey, so do I. I've been doing it 30 years, and I've got plenty of issues. That's Margaret. But you know what? I could spend my life just sorting out my issues in the boat. Well, I'm a bit wet still, and I'll just make sure I don't get hypothermia in the boat. And but hang on a minute. There are thousands of people floating past who are totally lost. Can I reach a hand out to them? I can, and I should. We should be full of enthusiasm to preach the gospel. When I've been studying about the Apostle Paul for these talks, I've been looking at his maps and where he travelled. And I was shocked, some of the journeys they took. I'm shocked because they don't even get a mention in Acts of the Apostles. For instance, they go inland. Paul and Barnabas, decide to go inland to preach in these Turkish town cities, Derbe and Lystra and Antioch Poseidon. What I didn't know was there's this huge mountain range, the Taurus Mountains in Turkey. They're thousands of feet high. To get from the sea to those cities, you've got to trek those mountains. You know what? These guys were so full of passion, enthusiasm to tell others the good news about Jesus. Their journey and the hardships they must have gone through doesn't even get a mention. They're just buzzing to go for God. He is a massive example to us. The Apostle Paul kept the gospel first, the good news of Jesus first. That's why we're in the cinema. That's why I've moved here, to make space to see more people saved. Who's excited about the September Alpha? We have an Alpha course in September. I think we could see 100 guests on that. Why don't we pray and set the bar there? And you could ask God now, ask the Holy Spirit, who you should pray for, who you should invite on that Alpha. You've got a few months to pray and then invite them and see what happens. I read this week again about one little girl, schoolgirl, who prayed every day for a friend to become a Christian, and a friend did become a Christian. Then both of them prayed for another friend, and the third became a Christian. The three prayed for number four. She became a Christian. Then the four started praying for number five. I mean, it's simple, really, isn't it? It's a chain reaction of salvation. If we're focused, God will be with us. He'll give us opportunities, and we can go fishing for people. Jesus said, guys, you're not fishing for fish anymore. When you follow me, you're going to fish for men. Fish them out of the darkness and lostness of this world into the kingdom of God. The simple power of the gospel is phenomenal. Paul trusted in the power of the gospel. And he could have not, because he was a real intellectual, you know. He was a very clever, sharp dude, unlike the other apostles. Most of the apostles that Jesus chose were tradesmen and fishermen, just normal working class guys. They were not educated, not trained. The Apostle Paul was a bit different. He was super trained, so he had to unlearn some stuff. For instance, I thought it was interesting this week when I read when he went to Athens, which was a super philosophical place. You know, all the philosophers were there and the big thinkers, the Greek thinkers, whatever that means. And they were all always had new ideas and yes, life. Let's talk about this later. You know, big Mekon heads. When the Apostle Paul went there, he was a bit vulnerable. He was on his own, actually, which he hardly ever did. But he was so wound up by all the idolatry in Athens. He thought, I've got to speak. So he had to preach. But you know what? He tried to be a bit clever. He was quoting their poets and starting culturally relevant, yo, and all that stuff, and trying to be cool with them all. And do you know something? He didn't have much success, not for the Apostle Paul. You know what they said at the end of his preach? They said, we'd like to hear you again about very interesting things you've brought to us today. And then it said a few people believed and followed him. That wasn't his usual success. Then he left Athens, probably a bit disappointed, but learned a good lesson. Next part of call, Corinth. It's very interesting. Paul had massive success. Thousands upon thousands were saved in Corinth. And you know, you wonder why, until you read the first letter to the Corinthians. And Paul says this, when I came to you, brothers, I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling, but I came determined to preach nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that your faith depends on the power of God and not the wisdom of man. See that? He changed track. He said, I'm going back to the gospel, and I'm going to preach the cross, and I'm going to preach Jesus' death and resurrection, and that is the power of God. And he saw tremendous success. Should we keep the cross high? Should we keep Jesus the center of everything we do and keep the gospel important? So many other things are important, just not as important. Our work amongst each other and everything we do for anyone is good, but saving people is absolutely the most important thing. Done. Next thing is this. His success was immense in terms of his teaching. Paul did believe in teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel, but also teaching it. His teaching has become the most significant teaching in the world. Half of the New Testament is his letters. He had this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ and wanted to teach the church about it. And because of that, we've been feeding off his letters ever since. Let me tell you something about the teaching of the Apostle Paul. It is totally centered on the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn about God, about the church, about gifts, about ministry, keep centered on the person of Jesus Christ. If there was ever a Jesus freak, it was the Apostle Paul. We used to have this friend in Bible college up in Scotland. It's a pretty radical Bible college, I suppose. And she used to write to us these letters. And honestly, they were slightly embarrassing because on the outside of the letter, she'd write the gospel for the postman. Hey, postie, do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, you know where you're going? Before you put this letter in this house, you better make a decision. Pray this prayer. I mean, she literally, she had the gospel written on the outside of the envelope. I used to feel sorry for the postman, you know. And he probably just laughed about it, I don't know. But you know something? The Apostle Paul actually did the same. In the ancient world, letters were written in parchments that were wound up. And on the outside, it had like our letters. You know, it said who it was from, who it was to, what the letter was about. And if you read the beginning of Paul's letters, like he can't not preach. He says that this letter is sent to you who are saved, who are full of Jesus, who are full of God. And it's from me because I'm saved and I'm full of Jesus and I'm full of God. And it's about Jesus because he's awesome and he absolutely... That's the beginning of all his letters. Paul was absolutely besotted with Jesus Christ. That was the center of his teaching. And isn't it interesting that, you know, Paul started his life with letters and ended them with letters. First, he had letters that were to destroy the church. I mean, the irony, right? He had letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus to destroy the church. The rest of his life was spent writing letters to create the church, build the church, bless the church, instruct the church. Absolutely amazing. His teaching is massively important. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to read your Bibles. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, even if you're used to phones and pads. I want to encourage you to get it. If you haven't got a Bible, if you're a new Christian, there's lots of new Christians, you saw them getting baptized, get a Bible, carry it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Let the staff here and everyone else see you carrying your Bibles into church. You know what? That's not God, that's just me. But I think it's important. I deliberately bring my Bible to church. Why? Partly because of the new believers amongst us. I want them to see that this is our life. And we will go astray unless we live under the Bible and know it. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be educated? Read the Bible. Some of us read novels, huge novels that are rubbish, full of rubbish. And we've never read the Bible. I don't want to embarrass you and lift your hands. But some of us have been Christians for decades and we've never yet read the Bible. Brothers and sisters, read your Bible. Read it. Love it. Get to know it. Start in the New Testament and read these letters of Paul. Read them because they're the awesome word of God. Do you know all over the world the Bible is banned and illegal in lots of countries, but we have it. I remember Clive Calver telling a story about when he was ministering in Iran years ago when it was really bad. And they had a car with a bag of Bibles in the back. They were really nervous about traveling with the Bibles because it was completely illegal and there would be serious trouble. Foreigners caught in Tehran with Bibles. And so they thought, look, we're going to go to this church where we're speaking early on Sunday morning. Before there's any people around, let's get these Bibles from the flat to the church early. So they got up 5 o'clock in the morning, they got in the car, and they set off. By 6 o'clock, they were in central Tehran. And they're driving down the road, and as they were driving down the road, the guy sat next to him turned right, and he said, What are you doing? He said, the steering's jammed. It's jammed. And then he turned right. And he obviously, he did what you and I would do if your steering wheel's jammed. He hit the brakes and stopped. The only guy anywhere around was one old man stood on this in this side street in Tehran. They'd just turned into the side street, hit the brakes, and the man knocked on their window. They were like looking at each other, panicking, and he opened the window, but it was an old man. And he said to them, "You have Bibles?" And they said, Who wants to know?" He said, "I worship Jesus. I from village. Jesus appeared to me in dream. He said, you go to Tehran, 6 o'clock Sunday morning. You stand on this street. I send you Bibles. You have Bibles?" They said, "Yeah, we have Bibles." He said, "Can I have?" They gave him the Bibles. He put them on his back. He walked 3 hours back to his village. Is the Bible precious? It is. They started up the car again. Nothing wrong with the steering wheel. Brothers and sisters, people walk 3 hours. They risk going to prison. Should we read our Bibles? Should we make a new commitment to start reading again? I think Laura said that, you know, we could spend our lives watching Netflix, couldn't we? There's so much to watch, there's endless things to watch. But actually, do you know something? It's irrelevant. Spend our lives flicking on our phones, reading nothing about nothing. Or worse, really evil sometimes. Brothers and sisters, should we repent? Should we seek God for revival? Should we go back a few years to how England used to be when it honoured God? Should we be different? Well, let's read our Bibles. Let's get to know the Word of God till it flows in us, till our blood is biblical and everything we think. We know what God would think. We know what Paul would teach. We know when error is there. No, that's not right. That's extreme. That's not helpful. How do you know? Because you're full of the Bible, actually. You're full of the Word of God. Another thing Paul had that was supersonically powerful was miracles. He believed and relied on the power of signs and wonders, miracles and healing. He said to the Thessalonians in his letter to them, "When our gospel came to you, it did not come to you with words only." Words are powerful, but they're not enough. We need miracles, signs and wonders, healing, just like Jesus did. Paul, though he'd never followed Jesus with the 12, Paul had never been in that 3 years of ministry, but he just naturally did what Jesus did. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. Why? Because that's what we do. That's who we are. Christians are the exorcists. Get out, Satan. We're coming to town. Christians are the healers of the sick. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what the Apostle Paul did all the time on that first missionary journey. He wouldn't let Satan intimidate him. He wouldn't let Satan cloud the message. On their first missionary journey, they went to Cyprus, him and Barnabas. They get to Cyprus and they start having a real breakthrough talking to the Roman governor. He was called Sergius Paulus. Do you like that, Paul? Sergius Paulus. I think you should change your name. You can have an urge. Do you have an urge, Sergius? And Sergius Paulus was really interested in the gospel. And he was open. He was listening. But he had an attendant called Elymas, who was a sorcerer into witchcraft. And he was messing with this guy's head. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have it for a minute. He turned to him and said, "You are a servant of Satan, mate. Will you never stop trying to pervert the ways of the Lord? Here, you're going to be blind for a few days till you learn to repent." And instantly he was blind. Paul understood about blindness. He'd been judged and made blind himself for 3 days. Maybe that was his faith gift. You know, some people heal legs, some people straighten backs. Paul gives you 3 days of blindness. I don't know. Well, Paul said to him, "You're going to be blind, mate." And he was. Blindness came over him. And it says in Acts that the Roman governor was amazed at the power and the teaching. And he became a Christian. Absolutely phenomenal. Sometimes Paul was preaching and he'd see people with faith to be healed. And he'd interrupt his own sermon. He was preaching once in this town. The people sat on the floor. He was teaching. And as he was teaching, he saw this crippled guy who couldn't stand up. He saw him getting excited about Jesus. Saw him getting excited and getting faith. And when he saw he had faith, he'd stopped his sermon. He said, "You, mate, stand up." And he stood up totally healed. Everyone's freaking out, going berserk. Apostle Paul was full of authority and power over the devil. The early Christians were. They had power. Our message, brothers and sisters, is one of power. If you're sick today, we'd like to pray for you at the end to be healed. Why? Because Jesus is here and he heals the sick. Jesus is here and he chases the devil. Jesus is here and he always wins. I was in India once, preaching in Andhra Pradesh. I was in a church. Prem Babu's brother, Raju Babu, fantastic evangelist Raju, powerful man. And he was in, and in India, you know, the ladies sit on one side of the church and the men sit on the other. They always have. For centuries, it's been like that. And Raju was preaching one day, and in the back came a load of militant Hindus who were there just to, like, intimidate them. And they stood right across the back, intimidating people. But Raju, full of boldness, he'd have none of it, you know. He walked straight to the back and said, "Oh, welcome to church, brothers. You want Jesus, obviously. That's why you're in church, right? Here, have him. Receive." And this guy hits the deck. Bang! Completely sparked out in the Holy Spirit. And his buddies hightail it out the door. And then he carries on with the meeting. He says to some people, "Pray for him." And they keep praying for this guy on the floor. And this guy wakes up and says, "What happened? What hit me?" He said, "Jesus hit you. It's the kingdom of God. Do you want to get saved?" He said, "Yes, please." And he gave his life to Jesus. Powerful. Authority. Not intimidated. Full of God. Full of love. But not intimidated by Satan. Paul was exactly the same. He had power flowing through him. You know, they would take Paul's handkerchiefs, wouldn't they, and heal the sick. Paul would be working somewhere, maybe making a tent or teaching, maybe. Mopping his brow, red hot culture. Every time he turned around, his hankies were gone. Because he taught the people to have faith in healing. So there was lots of faith around the belief. Look, that hanky has touched the Paul. And he's full of power. So I'm going to go and put this hanky on my mum who's laid at home with a fever. And the hanky would hit her and she'd be healed. Was it a magic hanky? No, it was faith. Like the woman who touched Jesus' cloak and was instantly healed. Was it a magic cloak? No, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." It's faith. Paul encouraged faith for miracles and healing, and we need to do the same. We need to do the same. We need to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. We're not here to do nice, smart services that people think are cool. We're here to cast out the devil out of people's lives. Cast out those nightmares. Cast out that fear of death. Cast out that fear of Satan. And let's set people free. That's what we're called to do. Amen? And lastly, I'm getting a clap. This is cool. One clap. Right, this point is going to get four claps, I assure you. And this is the end. We have to finish because they're showing Captain America any minute. The last thing, reason Paul was so successful was this. Paul loved the church. He loved churches. He believed in churches. He wasn't just a traveling ministry on his own. He stayed for 2 years in the church in Antioch, 2 years in the church in Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus. He stayed years as part of the leadership of these churches as he built them up and grew them before he started new ones. So he wasn't just traveling on his own, and he was hardly ever on his own. You always see him with a Timothy or an Epaphroditus or Titus. He took young guys with him. In fact, whole teams of people with him. Men and women were on his teams as well. He mentioned several women in Romans who were part of his teams, helping him, traveling. Absolutely awesome. He believed in togetherness. Do you? The Apostle Paul planted, stayed in, and defended the church. The church is so important, isn't it? It's a family, an army, a body, and the bride of Christ. It's interesting, when Paul was in one place, he says in one of the letters that a huge door of ministry was open to him. But because he was on his own and he was waiting for his dear brother Titus, he said, "I didn't bother doing it." He didn't do it if he was on his own. I was once invited to do this big tour of preaching across Scotland in all these different places. And I just took for granted I'd be going with Stuart at that point. I was working with Stuart a lot. And I said to the guy, "Oh, yeah, so there's two of us." "Oh, no." Scottish guy. "Only one of you." I said, "No, I don't travel on my own. There's one of my brothers will be coming with me." "No, no, I said, yes, yes. He said, oh, no, we've paid for you to go in hotels. I said, I'm not bothered about the hotels. I'll stay in people's houses if I need to, but I'm coming with one of my brothers. We don't do anything on our own. Well, you won't be coming then. I said, you're right, my friend. I won't be coming. Oh, but we've done the advertising. We've organized this, we've organized that. I said, you can do what you like, buddy. He's the cheese. Either I come with one of my brothers or I don't come. He said, well, we can't do it. I said, you're right, we can't do it. Adios. Put that in your sporran, buddy. And the truth is this. We don't do anything on our own because we don't trust the devil or ourselves. We move as teams. We're a body. We work together. And in this congregation here, we need to be one people who love Jesus. We are the awesome church of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're the church. I was looking at what the name Ruddick meant. I don't know why. Just for something to do the other day. And we were looking. It meant Robin Redbreast. I don't know. And it was. I thought it was Irish, but it was a real English name, apparently. And then the root meanings. There was two root meanings. One was, and it's amazing, really. One was church builder. Is that interesting? The other one was one with extreme sexual habits. You know, man, I wish I was the church builder. Anyway. Margaret says, I know which one. Anyway. Do you know what? Even if it said church builder, that's not quite true. That wasn't meant for the clap. Anyway. That's not quite true because do you know something? No one can build the church except Jesus Christ. Men can't build church. Jesus starts churches and only Jesus can close them. And only Jesus can grow them. So be excited, brothers and sisters, that you're in something that Jesus is doing right here. He's building his church because the church is awesome. And it really is awesome and mystical and powerful. Do you know something? When God created the heavens and the earth, he started with the sun, moon, and stars and ended day six with people, right? He's recreating the heavens and the earth. But this time he's starting with people. And he'll end with the sun and moon and the heavens. Do you understand what the church is? The church is the beginning of the new creation. That's what the Bible says. We're the first fruits of the brand new world. We don't really belong here anymore because of being called out and born again into a living hope. The church is absolutely awesome. It is scary, phenomenal. And even though we laugh at it sometimes and mock, do you know what? We're having fun at ourselves. We're not having fun of the reality of church itself. The church is scary awesome. In the Revelation, it says, I saw a woman clothed in the sun, terrible as an army with banners. Yeah, that's the church. Clothed in the sun, the bride of Christ, shining, reaching out for Jesus, our bridegroom, who's coming back for us. Is that exciting? Stand up, let me pray for you, and then we'll call it a day. Do you understand? Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you love the church and you love us. We thank you that you're here for us to meet with us. And we ask you, Jesus, to be absolute number one in our hearts, in our families, and in our church. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, now to come and heal the sick, to chase the devil, to bring love, forgiveness, unity, oneness, and power. Make us like the early Christians, Lord, more and more in these days. Amen.